Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to join with you on this beautiful, sunshiny summer morning. Perfect day in my eyes. I just love these 50-degree mornings and 70-degree afternoons in July. That's perfect for me. Thank you for joining us online today and all the guests here today. We're welcome to be worshiping the house of the Lord with you today. It's nice to be back up here. It's been a little while since I've been able to speak up here, and a lot has happened. Since I've been up here, we've been through VBS. 100 kids or so have been through VBS, and we had the opportunity to just celebrate Jesus Christ with them, to shine Jesus' light. That was an awesome opportunity. We've celebrated the 4th of July. We've been through that and our independence of our country. My family and I were able to take a week's vacation, and very simple at-home vacation. The biggest highlight, we pitched a tent in the front yard and tented in the yard with the kids. That was probably the highlight of the vacation. But it was just a nice time off with my family, and I thank you for that. And most recently, our youth, they're heading back from Dakota right now as we speak. So be in prayer for them for safety in their travels. And I'm just excited to hear how that week and how the Lord moved in their lives, and that they come back with hopefully a renewed spirit and be able to share that with us and strengthen us. And I'm excited to hear from them. So praise God. It's been a wonderful summer so far. We're moving right along. Always excited to see what the Lord has in store for us next. My wife and I are very excited for our upcoming trip to Africa. So be in prayer for us on that. There's a lot that's going to go on in that trip. So we definitely seek your prayers. Back in May, I warned you that this day would come. Part 2 to salvation. And we finally arrived here today. I think it'd be wise to recap on what Part 1 was, just to get us back up to speed. And there might be some guests here that weren't with us during Part 1. So we'll just give a little recap. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 8. That's where we're going to be again today. So if you got your Bible, book of Romans, chapter 8, if you want to get that ready, we'll be there in a little bit. And basically, I was challenging you with a self-evaluation that all of us fall into one of these stages of humanity as it relates to God and God's plan in our life. All of these stages, at some point, we were in one or the other, and we can kind of move around in these three. I gleaned the information from John Wesley from a sermon series that he was doing on sanctification and Christian perfection, along with scripture and some Bible commentary. That's where I gleaned all the information. So I gave you a list of three choices, and you get to decide through prayer which best one describes you. I described the natural man, I described the under law man, and I briefly mentioned the under grace man. We just kind of touched on that. That's going to be the focus of today, the under grace man. I said that every human is born into the natural man state. Every one of us were there at one point. We live in a fallen world, and that describes our true nature. The world would say, no, men are typically good, and some turn evil. The Bible says the exact opposite. No, we are all evil, and some actually turn to good. There's a complete difference, and the Bible would say that too, to back up that statement. We don't have to teach a three-year-old to lie. Amen? We don't have to teach them that. A three-year-old, a toddler, if you spend any time with a three-year-old, it shows the human nature, right? And that's just the way it is. We live according to the flesh. Their minds are carnal. They reject God, and they cannot please God when they're in the flesh. That's the idea of the natural man. The language of the Bible says dead, blind, and without knowledge, right? You are the God of your world, and sin rules in your natural state. That's just, and you can get along in this world that way. You can live in a sense of peace in the natural state. In fact, a big part of our population lives in the natural state. They live there. They function there. They can get by there. The problem is when you die there. That's where the trouble comes. You can survive there, but when you die there, Romans 8:6 says, to the carnally minded is death. It's not a good place today. He's not talking about a fleshly death, but a spiritual death, right? You don't want to be dying in the natural state. So then I talked about the under law man. I brought us to what that means. And that is when the point when God's grace starts to work in your life. You start to get a picture of a hint of God working in your life. God can give you a circumstance which will awake you, will kind of awake that deadness to us, where you start to see that God is working in your life. And a lot of times it tends to be a John Wesley would say, a crisis moment. This crisis moment comes onto your life and you start to see the bigger picture. It doesn't have to be that way, but for a lot of us, it is. A lot of us, it is a crisis moment when we come to that point, moving from the natural state to the under law state. It could be at a Bible study. It could be at VBS. It could be at a church conference. It could be in a lot of different ways. It could be the meeting of a spouse. There's lots of things that can transition you from the natural state to the under law state. But typically, most of us, it's some sort of a crisis moment that happens in our life. That's just how it works out. Romans 8:11 would say, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, that's God, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's good news. That the God of the universe will start to use his grace to call us and draw us to him. This is the work of God's grace. We don't decide this. I want to repeat that. We don't do this on our own. This is God's grace working through us to draw us to him. He loved us first. We love him because he loved us, right? This is his working. When you study Wesleyan theology and it compares it to Calvinism, there's a big contrast there. And a lot of the, I've read a lot of the Calvinist how they preach on this, and they kind of trying to twist it and make thinking like we have everything to do with this. That's not what it says, and that's not what Wesley is saying. It's saying that God's grace is drawing us nearer. And as we go forward with this in this series, we'll speak more about that. So the under law man is not yet born again, but it's the first time where the fear of the Lord becomes the beginning of wisdom to him. That's where you're at this point. That describes the under law man. It can be a terrifying point in your life. The attributes of God become very real to you. You know that God is all-knowing. You know that he's all-powerful. He's holy. He's loving. But he's also just, jealous, and judge. He's all of them, all at the same time. He fills it all. The under-law man is sinful, wretched, and knows he deserves the wrath of God. He comes to the point of utter brokenness, right where God wants you, to draw you near to him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? That's where I left you. I left you all hanging right there back in May. And I said, we'll get back to it. There's more to the story. And that's where we're at today. I would like to take a little credit for the timing on how this worked out, but I can't. I'm just going to give all the glory to God. We're a week before Baptismal Sunday, and to have this message of good news, the message of salvation today, a week before Baptismal Sunday, is just very appropriate. It fits very well. I just want to give God all the glory to that. I'm not going to preach on baptism today, but I am going to say this because it's coming up very quick. Baptism is not how we are saved. It is the evidence of being saved. It is that public declaration. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to make that known to everyone that's there, and you are living in that under grace state. That's where we're moving forward. So the introduction, or a long introduction to today, the under grace man. And we're going to start off, well, the main scripture today is going to be Romans 8, 1 through 4. I'm in the New King James. It should be up on the screen also. I love this section of scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that just a wonderful place to start right there? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This more wonderful good news. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin and the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the good news. That is fantastic news. If Bishop Hawkins was here, he'd be crying out for an amen right now, because that is amen worthy. That is wonderful news. I love that portion of Scripture. Can you see the heart transformation? That going from the natural man to the under law man and now to under grace. This whole transformation taking part. I just love it. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not desire that anyone should perish. That's his heart. He truly is that. Jesus did not come to destroy, but to save. We are already condemned in ourselves, in our natural state. Right? That's John 3:17 and 3:18. We're already condemned. We're already there. We live there. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn us. He came to save us from that. That's the idea. And this offer is available to all, to everyone. Nobody is outside of God's grace. I just want to emphasize that point. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, this becomes a reality. This becomes a reality to us. And this sets us up for that, there again, baptism next week. So we give up our desires of the flesh for the exchange for the holy work of the Spirit of God to work in us. Jesus frees us from the weight of the law. That's that under law man. We're freed from that weight. We're free from that burden. We're freed from sin and death on our life. We're free from all of that. Christianity is not a works-based religion. You will not earn this on your own. You cannot accomplish this by what you can do. A lot of times when we live in that under law man, we try to accomplish this. We try to work this out on our own. Right? But we can't. This is the work of God's grace. The law or rules could not accomplish our salvation. It is God. And the law was weak or a schoolmaster to guide us towards salvation. He was working us. God knew this, so he sent his own son in our likeness. This was the plan from the beginning. This was the plan back in Genesis. He knew this was all going to unfold. There's no surprises here. There is no other that could accomplish this for us, except for Jesus Christ, the God-man. All God, all man, took our sins upon himself on the cross. That's what accomplished this work for us. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived a perfect life according to the law. He lived perfectly sinless, free life. I think it's one of the biggest miracles Jesus ever did, to live completely sinless. We're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We've all lived there. None are good. No, not one. Psalms 14:3. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve condemnation. Every one of us deserves it. But God, in his infinite love, infinite mercy, and infinite grace through his Son, draws us to him. One day, each and every one of us will stand before a holy, loving, and just God, and we'll all be guilty standing there before him, every single one of us. So, Casey, are you calling me a sinner? Well, yeah, I am. I'm calling myself a sinner, too, but I'm going off of what Scripture says. It says that's where we all are at some point. So I don't want to be the one up here being judgmental or calling you out on your sin. So let's just take it to Scripture. Let's take it to the law and let's see what it says. Evaluate yourself, right? It says in the Ten Commandments, have you ever told a lie? Okay? It doesn't matter the depth of the lie. Have you ever told one? Okay? You're guilty already. Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you, no matter the value? A pen from your mom's purse is enough to condemn you to hell. Isn't that is the extent of the law. Has God always been number one in your life? Have you ever looked at another with lustful thoughts? Jesus would say that's the adultery of the heart. Have you ever been angry at somebody driving on the road, for instance? Every one of us should be able to say amen to that, right? And Jesus there again, murder of the heart. Have you obeyed the Sabbath? Have you obeyed your mother and father in everything, no matter your age? I can just keep going through the Ten Commandments, but you get the feel. We're all guilty. None of us have done this. We all fall short. And I went through the whole Ten Commandments on myself, and I think I'm guilty of every single one. I don't think I could pass one of them. And you might think, well, Casey, these are awfully small offenses. They really aren't that big or that important. Why would they land me in hell forever in eternal punishment for such a small crime? That's a valid question. And I've heard that question from people when I've talked to them. So I have an illustration. I didn't come up with this. I actually got this from Ray Comfort. I don't know if you like him or not, but that's where I got this. I think he's the author of it, or the author of it. And this is the illustration. You're telling a lie, okay? Your dog, little Fido, okay? You tell a log, Fido, I bought you the most expensive dog food on the planet. You bought him Toffees, okay? You just lied to your dog. What's going to happen to you? Nothing. The dog's going to love you. He's going to lick you. He's going to be your best friend. Nothing will happen for lying to that dog, right? Well, let's take it up. You lie to your child, okay? You tell your kids, I'm coming home from work. We're going to the park. You get home from work. You're tired. You had a bad day. You don't go to the park. You lied to your kids. What's going to happen to you? Well, you have an angry kid for a while. They might snarl at you a little bit. They might be a little cold-shouldered to you for a day or two, and then they'll get over it and life will go on. But what's going to happen to you? Essentially nothing. There'll be no penalty, okay? Take it up another step. You lie to your wife, okay? Going to work that day, you decide with some buddies, you go play golf. You get home, the wife asks you, how was work? You said it was wonderful. But your buddy posted the pictures of you playing golf, and she knows it. What's going to happen to you? Well, now you're sleeping with Fido, right? Things go bad. Who knows? It could even get worse than that. Bad things happen when you start lying to your wife. The penalty just went up. Same crime. Okay? Take it up one more notch. You lied to the U.S. government. Supposed to pay your taxes. You kind of forgot about that detail. Okay? What happens to you now? Well, now you're in federal prison. Right? The same crime, but the penalty keeps going higher. Now take it to the almighty, holy, holy, holy God. That same offense, that same lie. And now, at this level, it is worthy of everlasting punishment. That's the level. And that's how God sees it. See, we look at it in our eyes. We don't look at it through his eyes and what the fence that he sees of it. We have to look at it. What does God think? And that's why it's worthy of that punishment. Nobody knows when that final day will come, but every single one of us will stand there before a holy and loving God. And what will you say? What will you say on that day? There's lots of options, right? Casey, I don't believe in God. I would say that's irrelevant. It really makes no difference if you do or don't. What really matters, is it true? Is God of the Bible, is it true? Is the salvation message true? You need to do your work and study to see if it is true. When you're standing there, you'll find out if it's true or not. I encourage you to find out beforehand. God is loving and forgives everything. Okay, I've heard that one too. He is loving. He has a ton of grace. He's caring and he does forgive. However, he can't let lawbreakers go free, because now you just went to unloving. Because if your best friend just got murdered and you knew it and it was on video and he was completely guilty and the judge looked at him and said, you know what? He's a good guy. I've seen him walk old ladies across the road. I'm letting him go free. Is that judge loving? No, you would say, no, that judge is corrupt. Justice wasn't served. And that's us in our state when we live in that place. We have to be forgiven. We have to have the blood of Christ to cover our sins. Casey, hell doesn't exist. I don't care. I'm not going there. There again, you can stand in front of the judge all you want and scream that there's no electric chair. But when you're strapped into that baby, you're going to come into a reality that this is real. Is it true? Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. It's in there. It's true. We have to accept that. Friends, on that day, the only response that'll work is, I am a wretched sinner that deserves nothing short of hell. But, it's a big but, thanks be to God, Jesus paid my fine on the cross with his blood, and I have complete faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on that day. That is the only answer that will work that day. There's a multitude of other answers. But if it's not that one, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I wouldn't want to be there. It's putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can work all you want. You can do all the good works you can think of. It won't gain you admittance. Your church attendance, your denomination, it won't do it for you. Your last name, your status, your job, your accomplishments, your worldly possessions, they won't do it on that day. They won't do anything for you on that day. It's all about what did you do with Jesus when you were here today. And not only today, but today going forward. This isn't a once and done. This is a lifestyle. This is how we live. And it's to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this. This is a continuation with that heart transformation, that moving towards the under grace man. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's this heart transformation. It's no longer a fear of condemnation through the all-powerful God, but it turns into the spirit of adoption. The fear of the Lord turns into the love of a heavenly Father. It's a place where we want to live. We want to be there. We have a renewed spirit as the children of God. Not only children, but heirs. And we have peace and assurance of what's to come. And whatever happens or lies here today, we can still have comfort in it, in the good and the bad. A desire to spread this wonderful news with others, to share this news. And this might say a lot about my character, but it is what it is. But the evidence that we suffer with him is even more evidence that we'll be glorified with him. And I say hallelujah. If you don't suffer for Christ at some point, I'm just going to encourage you, you might want to get out there. Because if you start proclaiming the word of Jesus and start sharing it with people, eventually you will suffer for it. You just will. Even just discipling your kids at times, you will suffer through it. It's just the way it is. Too many Christians today believe that once you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that the suffering should go away. Well, I'm sorry to say that's really when it starts. You become a threat. The devil recognizes that you have this faith in Christ, and he hates it. And he hates you because of it. So he's out to tear you down. So that's when we have to armor up and put on that armor of God and get ready to fight that battle. It doesn't necessarily get easier. At times it'll actually get a lot harder, but the battle and the fight is worth it, to fight that good fight. Friends, the under grace man has an ultimate peace, a joy and a love and happiness in the Lord. That's where it comes from. And it's in living and in death, in good and bad. We just have complete and utter assurance and hope in what's to come. God in his love will not bring you to the point of utter brokenness to leave you there. He gives you the freedom to choose and the freedom to draw near to him or to pull away. He gives you that choice. The under grace man will give all of that glory to God. That's another sign. That's another telltale. If you're truly living under grace, you will not boast about where you're at. It will all be to his glory. You'll give him all the credit. That's another telltale sign. You are at the point where you recognize a portion of God's grace in your past, working you towards today, and you're looking forward to that grace in the future. And what is he going to do with it? You desire that intimate relationship with a heavenly Abba, Father. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is the under grace man. You are born again. You are saved. You see God's glorious love in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. You recognize that you are born again in a new creation. The old natural man and the old under law man are dead and gone. And now you live in the Spirit. Right? Your past, present, and future sins, as far as the east from the west, God remembers them no more. That's good news. The problem is we do remember them, and we will continue to remember them, and they will always be there. And that's for a reason. So we can remember who we were, and we can look forward to who we want to be. It's that constant reminder to build us. And if the devil gets pointing and pushing on you and reminding of you past, remind him of his future. Just keep reminding him of his future. We know what's going to happen. We know the end result. So keep doing that. The under grace man finally sees God's amazing grace for all his divine evidence and sees the things that start to be, that were hidden. The mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the Bible, they start to become known to us. We start to see them and they become more beautiful and more beautiful as God reveals them to us. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel that needs to be shared to a dying and lost world continually. You no longer live in bondage to sin. You live in peace with the Spirit of God. The devil truly has no power on you short of what God will use him for to grow you. That's where the devil's power stops. It's not beyond that. Sin no longer reigns in your life, and you have freedom of guilt and shame. And now we have peace with God and neighbor. That's the idea. To get to that point, we're at peace with God and neighbor. This is a quote from John Wesley. I thought it was good. God's love and grace in us working in our hearts so we can have victory from the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the selfish desires of the heart, end quote. And that's what we're striving for. That's the direction we're going. So this is just a little summary of the three to close. Easy way to remember it, kind of stick it away in your memory. The natural man doesn't fear or love God. He walks in utter darkness or is dead. The under law man only fears God and sees hell and wants fire insurance from the flames to come. The under grace man loves God, sees the joyful light of heaven, and lives in peace with God and neighbor. Right? That's what we're seeking. Friends, we all fall underneath one of these three categories at some point in life, and I encourage you to just be seeking and moving towards that under grace man, just to pursue that. You have the ability to even go from one to the other and get to under grace and go back to under law. We can move around in these. It's not a guarantee. God gives us some freedom in that. It's not as easy as we think, but it is a possibility. So, got ahead of myself. Are you living to please self? Are you living to please God? Do you have fear of God or do you have fear of man? Are you scared? Are you depressed? Are you broken? Are you worried about that final day? Or are you living with peace of God and love for him and love for neighbor? Where are you at in these three? I want to welcome up our closing song. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. So we'll welcome them up. So whether you are here in person or whether you're online today, Jim or I would love to talk to you and have that conversation, especially coming up on our baptismal Sunday. We're really concerned about your eternal destination. That is our biggest concern. Come see us after the service. Call us, email us, text us. We'll drive to see you. We would love to have that conversation with you. It truly is God's amazing grace that accomplishes all of this for us. And I don't know who is all here today. I don't know what state you're in. You know your heart. You evaluate it. You know where you're at. And I just want to pray for you this morning. Matter of fact, we have a church full of congregation of God-fearing believers in this church this morning. And if you just lift up your voices in prayer with me this morning, we don't know who's here. We don't know who's dealing with what. We don't know who's seeking the face of Christ and needs to come to the Lord today. We just don't know. So you just join me in a word of prayer. Lift up our voices and pray for those folks that might be here. Maybe they're online or whatever the case may be. Let's just pray for them in a minute of prayer and just welcome them and just comfort them and encourage them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can come together this morning and hear about the wonderful good news of the gospel. Lord God, we don't know who's here today that is seeking you, or maybe they're hurting, or maybe they're lost, and maybe they don't understand, and maybe they don't know about the wonderful grace that comes through you, Lord God. And we just want to encourage them. We want to pray alongside them that they would just reach out and pray to you, Lord God, and confess their sins and repent and turn from them and want to come and seek you and have a relationship with you. And maybe they're even seeking, they know it's true. They know they've come to you and they're seeking baptism next Sunday. Lord God, just move in their hearts, strengthen them, give them courage. When the devil attacks, fight it, Lord. Fight it off for them, protect them, put a hedge of protection around them, Lord God. We are just thankful for this morning. We're thankful we can gather together and sing and pray and give you all the glory in it all. Continue to work here today and beyond as we go out through from this morning up here at the pulpit to downstairs in the Sunday school rooms, and have your way, Lord God. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.